Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the Book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you for our study in Romans. We thank you for its truth. Lord, I pray that you continue to speak to us through this book, that you'd open up our hearts and that we might embrace your truth and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we will finish Romans 6 today. I know that's hard to believe, as long as it took us to get through one chapter of Romans. But what a wonderful chapter to study. And if you recall, I've pointed out on numerous occasions as we've gone through the chapter that Paul is addressing his critics who say that his gospel, the message of his gospel of justification by faith alone, would encourage sinful behavior. In addressing those critics, Paul first poses this rhetorical question at the beginning of chapter 6 when he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He first says, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" And then he goes on throughout the chapter and he gives detailed reasoning on why the believer, while justified by faith, does not continue to sin. And in fact, they start the sanctification process. We start moving more and more towards holiness. And in making that argument, he puts people in two different camps. You're either a slave to sin or you are a slave to righteousness. And I pointed out earlier that the Bible is full of comparisons of two different groups of people. We've got wheat and tares. We've got sheep and goats. Here we have slaves, slaves of sin and slave to righteousness. In being a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness means that you have a master, correct? I mean, you can't be a slave unless you have a master. So you're either a master to the Lord or you're a master to sin. And in addition to being two different groups with two different masters, there's also two different fruits. If you look at verse 20 of Romans chapter 6, it says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." Two slaves, two masters, two fruit. And in fact, I pointed out in Galatians chapter 5 that it outlines the fruit, if you will. First in verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are self-evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." That's the fruit of a slave to sin. In verse 22, it tells us what the fruit is for those who are slaves to righteousness, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Two slaves, two masters, two groups of fruit. And now as we close out the chapter, there are two destinations. Two slaves, two masters, two groups of fruit, and now two destinations. It's in our last verse that we see that in Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Very familiar verse. And in fact, I remember back when I was young and I was taught in training union, if you grew up in the Baptist tradition, I was taught in training union, the Roman road, how to lead somebody to Christ in just the book of Romans with a select number of verses. And if you're familiar with the Roman road, this is one of those verses. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this particular verse tells us that there's two destinations. Let's look at the first destination. The first destination are for those who find themselves slaves to sin. The first destination is death. For the wages of sin is death. Now, as we look at death and as we think about death in the Bible, there are several different types of death. First, the death that one has is the death of the body, right? That's the death, if you say someone's dead, that's typically what you're going to think of first, that someone dies physically, the physical death. And that physical death occurred with Adam and Eve as they chose to sin rather than to be obedient to the Lord. But not only did Adam and Eve experience a physical death, they also experienced a spiritual death in the fact that they had a spiritual separation from the Lord. That no longer did they walk with the Lord and could see the Lord face to face when they were in the garden. They were spiritually separated. There was a gulf between them and God. So there's a spiritual death. But there's another death. And this is the death that we're going to discuss today. It's the final death. It's the end of the road. It's the final destination for those that find themselves slaves to sin. And John mentions this third death in Revelation 20. It's actually referred to as the second death. Revelation 20, verse 11, John said this, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The second death, as we think about the physical death, the second death is the permanent separation from God. There is no second chance. Today, in our society, a lot of people erroneously believe that at the end of time, God will somehow work it all out. That we'll stand before him and people that have not accepted Christ somehow get this giant do-over. This would make God a liar because he has told us that he is truth. And here in Revelation, he tells us what's going to happen, that there will not be a do-over, that there is not going to be a second chance. that He will take the slaves of sin and cast them into the lake of fire. There is a final destination for those who choose not to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, even in our Christian community, hell has somewhat become uncertain. And in fact, in the most recent poll from Ligonier Ministries on the state of theology, participants were asked this question: true or false? Hell is a real place where certain people will be punished forever. Now, before I give you the results of that simple true or false, let me point out that the people that answer this identify themselves as Christians. Of that question, true or false, hell is a certain place, is real, and certain people are going to go to hell. Only 34% strongly agree. 22% somewhat agree. 16% weren't sure. 12% somewhat disagreed. 16% strongly disagreed. And if you look at the math on that and you add up 16, 12, and 16, you get to basically this idea of about a third, a little more than a third, say, hell's not real. At least they're not certain about it. No wonder the church has lost its evangelical zeal. I mean, if you believe in this kind of universalism, which would be the appropriate term for this universalism, all paths lead to God type of theology, it's all going to work out at the end. If that's your belief, why tell people about Jesus? Why be passionate about Christ and His cross? Why tell your family and friends and neighbors about what a saving relationship means? And in fact, one could even argue, why even be obedient to the Word of God? If you're going to get to heaven and it's all going to work out anyway, what does the Bible really mean? This is a lie. Hell is real. Hell is real. And we need to remember that hell is a real place where real people go. It is the final destination. There is no second chance. It is a real place with real suffering. Well, if it's a real place, how do people get there? Right? I mean, if hell is a real place, a real physical place, how do people get there? Well, our focal passage tells us it's a wage. That's how we get there. For the wages of sin is death. In other words, it is a merit-based system. It's very important to remember this because it's not preached on a whole lot. Hell is a merit-based system. In other words, your work is commensurate to the wage. I turned 16 in 1981. That sounds a long time ago. And I remember I turned 16 and I got my driver's license and it was time for me to get a job. So I went down to the local grocery store and I applied to be a sacker at the store. The man had me fill out an application, so I filled all of that out and he asked me some questions. And I said, well, how much am I going to make? And he reached up and he patted on this poster. And on the poster was the federal minimum wage, which in 1981 was $3.35 an hour. And so he goes, this is the minimum wage. This is what you're going to make. And if you work real hard and you do a good job, you'll make more. But at first you start off at minimum wage. The wage wasn't a secret. was posted right there on the wall. It wasn't a secret for any of us young guys that were working there. You all started off at minimum wage. Now, the wage is not a secret in the Bible either. It just tells us, for the wages of sin is death. It's been posted. Everybody knows it. And in fact, later on in Romans 8, verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon on this particular verse, makes an important point. Law and sin always go together. Law and sin always go together. Law, sin, and death. You see it throughout the Bible. You violate the law, you commit a sin, what's your punishment? Death. It's always there. It is no secret. God wrote it in His Word for people to preach, for people to teach, for you to go and witness to people and say, the punishment of breaking the law of God is death, for the wages of sin is death. And in fact, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul wrote this, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made us alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Earlier on, when I read through Revelation 20, it said in verse 12, it said, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what? Their works. Hell's a merit-based system. What do I mean by that? There's different degrees. Everybody's subjected to hell apart from Christ. But there's different degrees of punishment. As I've said many times before, there's no pass or fail in heaven. There's rewards. And there is a merit in hell. The wages of sin is death. And here in verse 12, we see that the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. In other words, you're not going to be able to get away with anything. Do you remember being a kid in class and the whole class was acting up, but somehow the teacher didn't catch you in it and you got away with it and you thought, whew, boy, glad I got away with that one. Not going to be that way in hell. Everything's written down. There is an accounting, and God is a just and a holy God, and He will judge men according to their works, and He will pay them their due wage for their sin. It's a horrible place. It's a horrible place. And the gospel is clear about the path to it. Christ gives us a story about how horrible it is. If you look in the 16th chapter of Luke, he says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was the beggar died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Look at what the rich man said in verse 27. He said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. It's permanent. It's horrible. It can't be undone. And as a church, we need to realize that if you have a family member or a neighbor or a friend and they don't know Jesus, this is the final destination. We should be passionate about this. We live in a world right now of turmoil. Turmoil is everywhere. And people are arguing, and this country's evenly divided in two different camps, just as we're talking about twos today. Two different camps. But at the end of the day, whether you are a Republican or a Democrat, it's all going to be meaningless as you see people stand in front of a holy, righteous God. And if they don't know God, this is what they face. All the other things in life that we bicker and fight about, it's all going to fade away. Because, my friends, the only way that people change their destination is by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in institutions. It's not in politics. It's not in theory, it's not in economics, it's not in education, it's in Jesus Christ alone, in His cross and resurrection. Which leads us to the second destination. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How did you get to the first destination? You got there by wage. What you did determined what you got. You don't get to the second destination by wage. You get there by gift. By gift. In other words, you can't merit it. You can't earn it. You can't rationalize it. It is an absolute gift of God that you find yourself in God's presence. We already saw the contrast of this gift in the previous chapter, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 16, when Paul wrote, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We received a gift, and it's completely different than the wage. And in fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, he says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. His gift is indescribable. It's beyond comprehension. We can try to truly come to a full comprehension of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And in fact, Paul, in preaching in Ephesians 3, as I've said many times before, one of my favorite prayers in the New Testament. Ephesians 3, verse 14, this is what Paul says. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It truly is an indescribable gift. We can try to describe it. But my friends, when you look at your life and you do an inventory of what you were before Jesus, and you look at what Jesus Christ has done for you in your life, and you look at the peace and joy and contentment that Jesus Christ brings, it truly is indescribable. And we should be able or willing to take everything else that we have and throw it away if we can just keep the love of Jesus in our hearts. And in fact, that's what Paul said personally in Philippians 3, verse 7 through 9. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He says the rest of it's rubbish. It's meaningless. It's worthless. We've been given this incredible gift. Now, I want to talk about the gift. And it revolves around this idea of eternal life. And let me preface it with this statement. I think one of the absolute worst things that the modern day church did in evangelism is boiling down the attempt to get someone to accept Jesus Christ into this one question. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Yes, I know that we've had criminally deranged people that said that they want to go to hell and they want to worship Satan. And yes, that's the extreme. But I would venture to say 95% of Americans out there, if you went and you said, do you want to go to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. And there was this equating of heaven with eternal life. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes, I want to go to heaven. Well, say this little simple prayer and you get to go to heaven. And so nice and neat and simple. Say this little prayer and then you get to go to heaven. But is heaven really eternal life? And it's not. Heaven is a geographical and spiritual location, but it's not eternal life. So what's eternal life? Well, Jesus tells us in the 17th chapter of John. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 17. Starting in verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, Did you catch that? And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is eternal life, that they may know you. And we've been given this gift. Think about that. That statement right there would reorder how most people think about salvation. Because unfortunately today, in this cheap gospel preaching, we have a lot of people in America who say, well, I walked down the aisle and I said a little prayer, or I went through some religious exercise, depending upon your denominational background, and I'm going to go to heaven. It's two bookends. It's the date that you accepted Christ or went through that exercise. And then there's this vast void, and then you die, and then you go to heaven. Now let me ask you a question. In that statement, I did this, and then I get to go to heaven. Is there any mention about the wonderfulness of God? Is there any mention about serving Him? Is there any mention about His wonderful Scripture? Is there any mention about a rich, rewarding prayer life? Because Jesus just told us that eternal life is knowing the Father. It is a relationship. It's not a destination. It's a relationship. And unfortunately, it's been watered down so much where we just ask this simple little phrase, do you want to go to heaven? Well, who doesn't? Who doesn't? Now, if you think about the absolute most nicest upscale neighborhood, if you and I were to go down here to Houston and we'd say, what's the nicest, fanciest neighborhood? Well, let's just go ahead and say that it's River Oaks. If you're listening in on sermon audio, you can pick your own fancy neighborhood in your city. If somebody came to you and said, we're going to let you live in this house for free, but the owner of the house, you're going to start acting like the owner of the house. You got to take on the owner's habits. You've got to think like the owner, act like the owner. It would give you pause, wouldn't it? Well, tell me what the owner's like. But we've got people that are making statements of faith just based upon the neighborhood. They don't give pause because it was shared with them incorrectly. Eternal life is a relationship with the Lord. Eternal life is repentance of sin. Eternal life is forsaking your old life and taking on a new life that is given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a relationship with God. Can you imagine if somebody came up to you and they said, well, I have a wonderful marriage. And you go, well, that's really nice. Tell me, how often do you speak with your wife? Oh, maybe once a month for 2 or 3 minutes at a time. We talk once a month. Would you define that as a good relationship? No. But there's plenty of people who claim Christ who are doing just that. They don't read their word. They don't pray. They don't participate in corporate worship. But yet they'll tell you they know Christ. But I'm telling you that what they're picking is their destination, not their relationship. They want this security of, oh, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But that's not eternal life. Eternal life is a relationship. And my friends, it begins the very moment that you accept Jesus Christ. The very moment you accept Jesus Christ, you're given the Holy Spirit and you have a relationship with the Lord. And as Paul outlined in Romans chapter 6, then he moves us into sanctification from the very moment that we accept Him. We start discarding our old life and we start clinging to our new life and we lose all of those things in our past. And in fact, if you remember in Galatians 5, when I was talking about the fruits of the Spirit, it says that we have crucified our passion and desires. We lose them and we continue to shed them until we stand before Him face to face and we're glorified. And through the power of God, we look just like Him. See, that type of gospel makes sense to me, that God gives us this free gift, and in that free gift, we become like Him. That makes sense. That lines up with my logic. What doesn't make sense is that God shed His blood on the cross so that He could be acquiescing in my sin. That I get a free pass to sin. That I get a free pass to live the life that I want to. That makes no sense to me. Why would God do that? Because it doesn't line up with Scripture. It doesn't line up with who He is. It doesn't line up with what He's told us. What He tells us is that the Bible says that we've been saved for good works. That we've been saved to glorify Him. This is the free gift. The free gift is a relationship with the Lord. And through that relationship and through submitting to Him, we glorify Him and give Him all the praise and glory. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the free gift. We thank You, Lord, that You have unshackled us from our slavery to sin. That through the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection, the debt has been paid, and You equip us to overcome temptation. You equip us to live a life of victory. You equip us to be children of God. I pray, Lord, that we might be passionate about this. I pray, Lord, that we might not take the relationship for granted. I pray that we would read Your Word, that we would pray to You on a regular basis. I pray that we'd take our servanthood in Your kingdom seriously, to where we'd take the gifts that You gave us and we'd utilize them for Your kingdom. I pray that we'd look longingly to when we get to stand before You face to face without fear, and we can see You clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Berg continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.